It is good to see everybody here this morning. As I am looking out into the audience, I see we do have some people that are visiting with us, and it is always our intention and our desire to make those of you that are visiting to feel welcome. It is our hope that you will feel so welcome that you will have the desire whenever you're here in the Lindell area again to come back and to worship God together with us again. My sermon this morning and tonight is going to be the last in this series of lessons that I've been preaching now for the last 3 weeks on the Christian soldier. In this series of lessons, we try to point out to you in the first lesson that we are engaged in a war. We were born into a world where this war has been taking place ever since the Garden of Eden. This war will continue to take place until our Lord comes again, and the last enemy that will be destroyed will be death. And the enemy that is attacking us, Satan, will finally be destroyed in hell. In our sermon last week, we pointed out that we have a captain. We have a king, Jesus the Christ. And the major battles in this war have actually already been fought and won. Christ defeated Satan at Calvary when he died for the sins of mankind. Christ defeated Satan when he rose from the dead, and now he has the keys to Hades and death. Christ defeated Satan when he ascended into heaven, and Satan was cast out of heaven. And now, rather than someone who was accusing us before God, we have an advocate before God, a high priest at the right hand of God. In our lesson last week, we also point out that not only do we have a captain and a king who is always with us and will never leave us and forsake us, but we also have an army of fellow soldiers of Christ, and that we are expected to work together as a unit, standing fast, firm together as a unit, not allowing individual solitary soldiers to stand out there by themselves and fight alone by themselves. Two are better than one. Two can withstand. Even though one can be overcome, two can withstand. Learn to lean upon one another and learn to work together as a unit, not allowing fellow soldiers of Christ to be overcome. If you see someone being defeated, you go and stand beside them and help them in their struggles, exhorting them while it's called a day, strengthening them while it's called a day, lest they be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now that was last week's lesson. Our sermon this morning and tonight is going to be a study of how to wage a good warfare with the weapons that God has given us. I debated with myself for quite a while as to whether or not I was going to try to preach this sermon all at one time. And it wasn't until this morning when I came down here and went over it three or four times I realized it's just too much. I could do this in 45 minutes, but I would have to preach like an auctioneer. And I would be pouring information over your brain so fast that it would wash off the sides. And I'm not going to do that. This information is so important that I'm going to take my time. And if you're not going to be back tonight, I have a request I want to ask of you as a brother and sister in Christ. If you know you're not going to be back tonight, ask for a copy of this sermon. And listen to it in the privacy of your home or your automobile. This is an extremely important lesson to teach you how to be a soldier of Christ. And as the text says here in 1 Timothy 1:18, how to wage the good warfare. I'm warning to teach you how to fight. I'm warning to teach you from the Scriptures how to defend yourself, how you can win the victory and be the conqueror over Satan, sin, and death. This is where we are. We are born into a world that is at war. It was at war before we ever got here. And if you don't want to fight, well, you've been conquered. You have surrendered. You are in the camp of the enemy. We must resist. We must fight. We must become involved in the battle and learn how to defend ourselves. And not only to defend ourselves, but to become the aggressor. And to go conquer territory for our Christ and our King. So in our sermon this morning and tonight, we're going to be looking into the Scriptures and trying to learn how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How to wage the good warfare. Over 2 Corinthians is where we're going to start now. Chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, there are some texts that are just natural sermon outlines that all you got to do is just take it and break it down. This is one of them. You can just take this lesson here from this entire verse and just break it down and do a sermon on it alone. He points out at the very beginning here, we do not war according to the flesh. You see, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. You remember that from a few weeks ago in the very first sermon? We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are fighting against Satan. If you're going to fight against a spiritual enemy, you do not use physical weapons. A gun will do you no good against Satan. All the atomic bombs on this planet will do you nothing against Satan. All the weapons on our planet put together would do nothing against Satan. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. God is the one who has supplied us with our weapons. And our weapons are spiritual weapons. And with these spiritual weapons that God has given us, they are so powerful and mighty in God, we can pull down the stronghold of the enemy. Everybody has strongholds. You don't know what a stronghold is in your life? That is where you're really struggling. It is your primary spiritual weakness. Where Satan comes and he hits you again and again and again and again. And you have found yourself in time past losing battles in this territory over and over and over and over again. That's your personal stronghold. With the weapons God has given us, you can tear down that stronghold of Satan in your heart. We can go into the camp of the enemy itself, right up into the middle of it where he has his stronghold. With these weapons, we can march up into the camp of Satan itself and tear it down. This is how strong our weapons are that God has given us. Notice in verse 5, casting down arguments. The ideas we're going to be seeing in part of the sermon this morning is Satan is going to be hurling lies at you right and left. And you're going to hear all kinds of people saying all kinds of things to try to convince you not to be saved, not to make it to heaven, not to be a Christian, not to fight. There's all kinds of arguments that you're going to find yourself being hit with. But with the weapons God has given us, you can tear all these arguments to shreds. And not only that, he says, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, anything out there in the world that's fighting against the knowledge of God and against God, you can tear it to pieces. And through the weapons God has given us, I want you to see the degree of the level of a Christian you can get to with these weapons. Look at this last phrase in the text. This is an awesome phrase if you meditate on it. Bringing every thought into captivity. Every single thought into captivity. That's control, brethren. That is an awesome soldier of Christ being described there, to where he has every thought being brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the goal. That's how powerful the weapons God has given us are. We can tear down strongholds. We can tear to shreds the arguments of people against our God. We can bring every thought into captivity with these weapons to the obedience of Christ. We can wage a good warfare. Ephesians is the text that tells us what these weapons are. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The rest of our sermon this morning and tonight is going to be taking this text here in Ephesians 6 and breaking it down to help you understand what the weapons that our God has given us are and how to use them. I want you to understand what the weapons are and how to use them. He says here at the very beginning of the text that you take up the whole armor of God. Whenever Roman soldiers or any soldier in past history would go into battle, they would not just take with them their sword, nor would they just take with them their shield. Could you imagine someone going into battle with just a shield? Well, that's going to help you some, but you're in trouble, buddy. They would put on all of their armor to where there was no unguarded place, as the song we just sang said, no unguarded place. And then you get your shield, and then you get your sword. You put on the whole armor of God. Now listen to me, fellow soldiers of Christ. The weapons God has given us work. They do exactly what they are intended to do. But you got to put them on and use them. They're not going to do you any good on the shelf. I fear what happens is we go into battle with just our helmet on. Are we going to battle with just our sword? Are we going to battle with just our shield? Are we going to battle and we don't have the whole armor of God on? So one of the things I'm wanting you to see here is that every one of these weapons is extremely important in your defense and in your offense in this battle. Learn your weapons well. Do you know what Roman soldiers used to do with their weapons? They would practice. They would spend countless hours just practicing. And the reason they would practice is because they knew there was going to come a time when the battle was going to come. And you don't want to be up in the middle of the battle and go, well, I wonder how this bow works. I wonder what I do with this sword. I wonder exactly how this works together. They practice and practice and practice and practice and practice with their weapons. They basically make them an extension of their body. And then whenever the battle comes, they know what to do. They know how to defend themselves, and they know how to become the aggressor also with their weapons. The same thing is true in our warfare. We need to become extremely familiar with our weapons and put on the whole armor of God and practice with them and practice with them and practice with them. And then whenever the evil day comes and the battle takes place, we can defend ourselves. I want you to notice three times in the text here, he tells us to stand. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. I would say at the very beginning that this is the first thing that's trying to get across to you. Hold your ground. Do not budge. Stand firm. On the sermon outline that you have, the paper one, I have another scripture on there that I decided I didn't like it. I like this one better because it states the point I'm trying to get across better. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast. Immovable. Stand. It is the idea of holding your ground. Y'all are familiar with this in physical battles. Y'all probably heard of Stonewall Jackson. Well, if you hadn't, talked to me about it, man, I'll talk to you about it. That's the idea that his men stood firm like a stone wall in the Battle of Manassas, Bull Run. And in any military battle, you want to hold your ground. Y'all have heard of the Battle of the Bulge in the Second World War. Again, the reason that's such an important battle is because they held their ground. Even though they may have given a little, they held their ground. They stood firm. You don't want the line to break. You don't want to retreat. In this war, we are expected to hold our ground, to stand firm. There's going to be an evil day. By the way, do you know when the evil day is? I asked y'all this question before, so I know you know the answer. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. All the days. Every day that Satan attacks you, that's the evil day. Whenever the battle is taking place, you need to realize it can be several times throughout a given 24-hour day that you are going to be attacked. It is the moment of the battles. And the truth of the matter is, you think about it, that's just about all day, every day, isn't it? Because not only are we defending ourselves, we're also expected to become the aggressor. You see, whenever we are hit, we can stand firm. We can resist. And he will flee from us. We are expected to be unmovable. Steadfast. Look at this again. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Again, do you realize this is military talk? And the idea is, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to be a brave individual. If you go and you study hell in the very end, you're going to find part of those that are cast into hell are the cowardly. Those who are cowards, who surrender, who allow Satan to overrun them. If you are going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and wage a good warfare, you're going to have to be courageous. You and I are fighting against Satan himself. As far as numerically speaking, when we look at the world around us, we're outnumbered. It may seem that there are more of them numerically, but you need to understand God is on our side. And if God is with us, who can be against us? If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to be courageous. Because you're going to find there's going to come times in your life when you are going to be surrounded by the enemy. When the enemy is going to try to come after you and get you to come over to their side. When the enemy is going to come after you and try to get you to compromise and let go of your faith and surrender. And you're going to have to stand your ground and go, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to go with my friends. I'm not going to go with the crowd. I'm not going to go with all these people out there in the world. I'm going to go the right way. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have the courage and the bravery to hold your ground against the majority who is going to try to convince you to go with them to hell. To go with them the broad way that leads to destruction. But again, remember what the Lord said over in James 4:7? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We as soldiers of Christ, even though we are outnumbered numerically by our fellow human beings, and even though spiritual wickedness in high places is an extremely scary thing to fight against Satan, We can resist Satan himself. We can stand firm. We can stand fast. We can be unmovable to where we are going to go the right way and do the right thing, and we don't care what anyone says, thinks, or does to us. But if you are concerned about what are they going to say about me, what are they going to do, what are they going to think, oh, I better give in to their desires, I better basically become a puppet. Let me tell you, folks, puppets are not immovable. If you're going to be a puppet to where you allow people to pull your strings and you're going to give in because you love the praises of men and you want everybody to like you and be your friend, you're not going to stand firm. For you to stand firm, you're going to have to be courageous and brave and know I'm going to do the right thing. I don't care what everybody thinks about me, says to me, or does to me. Now let's get into the weapons. In Ephesians 6 and 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The first two weapons we see that are listed among the spiritual weapons that God has given us are truth and righteousness. I find it very interesting that these two are mentioned again together over in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. Notice this. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. I find it very interesting that in Ephesians, the first two weapons that are mentioned are truth and righteousness. And then again here in 2 Corinthians, whenever spiritual weapons are being used again and being discussed, he talks about the word of truth and the armor of righteousness. I believe these two go hand in hand, as you're going to be seeing. As a matter of fact, you're going to notice all of these spiritual weapons go hand in hand. They are all interlinked together. So let's first talk about truth and the role of truth as a spiritual weapon. Now, Jesus says in John 8 and verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Again, it's understood within the context here, I believe, that we're in bondage. We're under slavery to Satan, to sin, and to death. And the first weapon God has given us to fight against Satan, sin, and death is the truth. Now you think about this. You remember in our first sermon when we were discussing the devices of Satan? How it is that Satan attacks mankind? One of the primary ways that Satan attacks us is with lies. He is the father of liars. In the very beginning, he lied to Adam and Eve and said, "You shall not surely die." In our world, Satan is hitting us with a barrage of lies. You pick any aspect of Christianity, any part of it, from the existence of God and that there is only one God, to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or even the basic first principles of the oracles of God of how to become just a Christian, or any of the morals of Christianity. You pick any aspect of Christianity, and I can show you a multitude of lies that Satan is propagating and spreading in the world about the truth. He does not want you to know there is one God. He does not want you to know that God loves you. He does not want you to know that Jesus died on the cross for you because he loves you. He doesn't want you to know about the resurrection of Jesus. He wants to keep you in darkness, trapped in the lies. And the first and most important thing you need to understand this about the way to overcome lies, the greatest enemy to the lies is the truth. And God has given us the truth. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." We have the truth about God. What he's like. That there's only one God, that he's holy, that he loves us. We have the truth about where we came from. He created us. It's through him we live and move and have our being. We have the truth about sin and what it has done and where death came from. We have the truth about how we're going to overcome sin through Jesus Christ. We have the truth about judgment in hell and heaven. We have the truth about the resurrection. We have the truth about how to live. He has not left us in darkness, but He has cut through the darkness like light cuts through darkness with truth, showing the way, lighting our path, showing us where we came from, where we are, and where we're going. And it is with the truth that we will be made free from Satan, sin, and death. That is why you must come to know the truth. Search the Scriptures. Search the Word of God. And you will find when you are armed with the truth, you will recognize the lies immediately. The lies will not be able to stand, and the darkness will not be able to stand against the light of the truth. Look at this in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, 25 to 26. In humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Here again, the text is talking about people who are in the snare of the devil. They've been taken captive by Satan. And the way they can escape the snare of the devil and no longer be the captive of Satan is to come to know the truth. You see, you can defend yourself against the lies and the deceptions of Satan with the truth. But not only do we defend ourselves to where we can see where we came from, where we are, and where we're going, we can also take this light up into the darkest part of Satan's realm and shine it around and show those that are ensnared to Satan, this is where you are. See where you are. Let me show you the way out. I remember going into Carlsbad Caverns as a little boy. And one of the things they do in Carlsbad Caverns, if you've never been there, is once they get you up in there, they turn off all the lights. I've never experienced darkness like that in my entire life. You could put your hand right in front of your nose and you couldn't see it. You couldn't see anything. It was absolute darkness. And then the tour guide would take one match and light that one match. And it would light up the entire cavern. You see, we can go up into the darkest part of the camp of the enemy, and we can carry the light of the truth, and those that are ensnared in his lies and his deceptions, with the truth we can say, let me show you where you are. Let me show you where you came from. Let me show you about sin and death. Let me show you about God's love for you. Let me show you about judgment day. Let me show you about heaven. Let me show you about hell. Let me show you where you are and how to get to where you can be. Let me give you the truth. It is with the truth we can be set free from the captivity of Satan, sin, and death. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, notice this now, in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, remember putting on the whole armor of God? Thoroughly equipped for every good work, having everything that you need with the inspired Word of God, the truth. And notice what he says about this truth. It's good for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Truth and righteousness are spiritual weapons. Now you may wonder, what is righteousness? I'll tell you what righteousness is. Righteousness is doing the truth. Whenever you do what the truth says, that's righteousness. It's living it. You see, as I try to point out to you, Satan is going to try to convince you to go the wrong way. And there's going to be situations in your life where you're going to be trying to figure out, where I go? What do I do? How should I live? How should I handle this situation that I'm involved in? And God says in His Word, let me show you where you are, and this is where you need to go, and this is how you need to handle this situation. Go this way. Take this direction. And whenever you are doing what the truth says do, that's righteousness. Notice how it's also described, the text here, as correction. And again, the idea of correction is, here's someone, they're going the wrong way. And you bring the truth out, the inspired Word of God, and says, wait a minute, you're going the wrong way, buddy. Come here and let me show you. This is the way to heaven. This is the way to God. You're going the wrong way. Let me show you the truth. And when someone sees that way and they start going that way, that is righteousness. It's doing the right thing. It's doing the truth. It's obeying the truth. That's why you have truth and righteousness, I believe, together, because it is righteousness that is the following of the truth. And then one other point, the gospel of peace. In Ephesians 6:15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why is it called the gospel of peace? Have you ever wondered that? Because we were enemies. We were enemies. And while we were still enemies, according to Romans 5, Christ died for us. We were separated from God because of our sin. And now we can be reconciled to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there can be peace between me and my Creator. The gospel of peace is a major spiritual weapon. There are still men and women on our planet who are ensnared by Satan. They are captives of Satan. And it is with the gospel of peace that we can go up into the camp of the enemy, where there are people who are enslaved and captives of Satan, and win ground and territory for our Christ and our King. By helping those who are ensnared by Satan and captives of Satan to be reconciled to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at this again over in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Satan does not want the world to know about Christ crucified. Satan does not want the world to know about Christ raised from the dead. He does not want the world to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to be reconciled to God. That's why he has bombarded the world with multitude of lies to try to keep them in darkness. Take the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power to salvation. And you don't understand, whenever you take this gospel of Jesus Christ and you show it to people and you show them about God's love for them and you show them about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, and you show them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to obey it by confessing their faith, repenting of their sins, and being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, you have taken someone that was enslaved, ensnared, and a captive of Satan, and with the gospel of peace, they have become a soldier of Jesus Christ. And you have just conquered territory in this war for our King and our Christ. The point I'm trying to make is, this gospel of Jesus Christ is how we, the soldiers of Jesus Christ, get on the offensive. This is how we attack the enemy and bring those that are in his camp out of it. Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Do you know what the word gospel means? It means good news. We've got good news for people that are spiritually dead.
We've got good news for people that are separated from God. We got good news for people that are ensnared and enslaved by Satan. And the good news is, you can be saved through Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to take your knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ and share it with those in the world around you that are enslaved and ensnared by the enemy. It is not enough to just know the truth. We are expected to take our knowledge of the truth and use it in the war to go after the souls of those that are lost, to give them the light, to show them the way, and help them to come out of bondage and slavery and captivity.
Tonight we're going to continue this sermon. And this is why I decided to break it into two sermons. Because it's 5 till 12. And if I try to get through the rest of this in 5 minutes, it would really be a stinky sermon. And I'm not going to do that. This material is so important for you to know how to wage a good warfare, how to fight the good fight, how to stand. I want you to learn how to put on the whole armor of God so you and I can stand an evil day and be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And not only to stand against the enemy, I want to teach you how to take the offense and to start bringing those that are in captivity out. Again, I ask you, as I asked you at the very beginning, if you know you're not going to be back tonight, please sign up to get this sermon outline on CD or tape and listen to it and study it and learn how to use the weapons our God has given us. The weapons will work, but we must learn how to use them. And if we do not use them, we will lose. There may be somebody here this morning who is not a member of the body of Christ. You are still in captive to Satan. You are still in the camp of the enemy. I have good news for you. God loves you. He really loves you so much that He gave His Son to die for you. Jesus is His Son. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He loves you so much He died for you so that there could be a way that your sins could be forgiven through the power of His blood. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Openly confess that faith that's in your heart. And motivated by your faith, make the commitment now to serve Jesus as your Lord and your King, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. In one word, repent. If you're willing to confess your faith and repent of your sins, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll go from being an enemy, separated from God, to someone who is reconciled to God and is a child of God and a soldier of Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God already and you've lost battles, you must not lose the war. You know this. Turn from your sin. Come back. Become engaged and involved in the war and wage a good warfare. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the very best we can to encourage you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the psalms that have been selected.